Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to begin tonight in verse 10. We met a fellow yesterday morning that Brother Hickson and I were talking about earlier tonight, and he's a flight instructor, and we were talking to him about faith, and he said, well, you know, he said, I think that you have to question everything, and he said, I think you have to prove everything, and I'm okay with proving things as long as you understand how to prove them. I prove things with the Bible, amen? If God said it, that settles it. Do you ever, perhaps, do we take it for granted? Is it something that we just don't think about, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have the very true gospel that can save our souls from hell? Do we take that for granted, perhaps? You think about it, there are a lot of people in the world that have been taught a false gospel. A lot of completely false religions, for example, the cults and the Eastern religions like Buddhism and the Islamic system of belief, that all of them centered around salvation by works and some kind of way. Buddhist, for example, the Buddhist earns merit, and they believe that merit has some impact on what happens to them when they die. And we have the gospel, amen? Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, demonstrates the proof of his gospel. He never uses that phrase there, although other places in the Bible he says my gospel, or the Bible would refer to the gospel in a personal sense, but the gospel, the true gospel, he talks about the proof of that. And he does this by defending, in one, at least partially, by defending himself and his history with the gospel. Because there's a tendency, as you know today, when we go door to door, for example, there's a tendency for people to question the messenger. What gives you the right, and it's a valid question, what gives us the right to stand at someone's door, and they don't know us from the man in the moon, and what gives us the right to stand there and tell them that they're going to go to hell? That if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they're destined to an eternal lake of fire. And that's pretty audacious to stand up and say those kind of things. And they would not necessarily, I mean, just unhesitatingly, I think, that what they would do is they would question us. How do you know? What gives you the right to say that? And I can just say this to you unflinchingly, without one ounce of doubt, without one iota of doubt, I can tell you, I know for sure what the gospel is that can save men's soul. There's no question about that. Billions of people in this world, out of the 7 billion plus people in the world now, billions upon billions of people have trusted in some false system of faith. And then there are billions that really don't have a system of faith. They just kind of hope for the best in the end, and they're not sure what's going to happen when they die. So Paul, when he begins to defend himself there in verse 10, he talks about what he has done. And he says in verse 10, he says, do I now persuade men or God? And you can see him talking about himself, do I? He says, do I seek to please men? He says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, but I certify you. He says in verse 12, I neither received. It says, neither was I taught. And he talks about himself all the rest of the way through the chapter, talking about himself as the messenger, but defending his gospel. And what I want to show you tonight is just three quick questions. They applied to Paul. They apply to us. And they answer this question: what is the test of a gospel? What is the test of our gospel? How do we have such confidence in it? The same way Paul had confidence in his, amen? And three things I'll show you tonight, three questions that must have a right answer in order for the gospel to be valid, in order for it to be the gospel, that good news, the word gospel has the connotation of good news that can save a man's soul. What is the test of that? First question, very simply this, where did you get your gospel? Where did you get your gospel? Now, let's just use this passage here to see what Paul has to say. He says in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That word after in English and then even the way the Greek lays it out there is the idea that it came from somewhere or it's according to something. It came down from something. And the gospel, Paul says, the gospel that I gave to you did not come from man. Now, he is going to explain that in more depth a little bit later on, but it cannot come from men. He says it must in verse 12, and it does come by revelation. He says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, the implication there by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand, it is perfectly acceptable for men to teach the truth. But folks, we have a higher authority than the opinion of man. We have the Word of God. When Paul says it, it almost sounds audacious. Well, God taught me this. But when you and I witness to somebody, if you do, and I trust you do, we have the very same authority that he had. This is the Word of God. I'm not taking something that someone else said and trusting them. I'm trusting God. It came from the Lord. Someone says, well, how can you be so sure that your gospel is true? Because it is perfectly in agreement with what the Bible has to say. And then there is a responsibility there. I need to know my Bible. Amen? I need to be able to answer questions out of the Bible. I need to be able to show folks the gospel from the Bible. It's a lifelong effort. Timothy said it, or Paul said to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we must spend time in our Bible every day to let the Lord teach us more and more things. Where did your gospel come from? It cannot come from man. It must come from God. It's not something that we figured out. It must agree with the Bible 100%. It must stand on the Bible alone. And if it doesn't, then it is subject to questioning. A lot of movements today, a lot of isms are out there. There's Mormonism and then there's Methodism and Protestantism and lots of isms. And inevitably, when you come across one of those, if you go back far enough, you'll find some man that promoted his teachings and some people that followed a man. I don't follow a man, except I do follow one man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm answerable to him, and he is the one that revealed the gospel to us. When you go to somebody's door, you don't go there with a good guess. You don't go there with an experiment. You don't go there with something that you figured out or that somebody else figured out and taught you. You go there with the authority of the Word of God. And folks, if you have that kind of confidence, that's the thing that certifies your gospel, the way Paul says here. He goes on, I'm going to skip over a couple of things at least a little bit. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and it profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, he's already said his gospel doesn't come from man, it comes from God. His gospel was not, it was not founded in his religion. In the Bible, when you see the word religion, you will find that many times it has a negative connotation, that it's something not complimented, but something that is, it is spoken down to, something that is not good. Religion, in a general sense, is man's attempt to please God or to impress God. And folks, God is impressed not with what we do, but with what Jesus Christ did. Now, that does not mean that we should not have some practices and that we should have some doctrines and that we should have, you know, some things that we stand on. But our standing truly is in Jesus Christ, not in a set of practices that we've learned by tradition. And he mentions tradition here. The gospel is not from our religion. In fact, just as in Paul's case, most of the time, what you'll find is people that grow up in a religion, in most religions, will find out later on, that religion didn't teach them the truth. I can't count, honestly, I've lost track of how many times I came across somebody that said to me, I grew up in the whatever church. I grew up in the Catholic church. I grew up in the Mormon church. I grew up in the, heard a lot of this, Methodist church. And then I heard the gospel. Well, guess what? I grew up in the Baptist church. And then I heard the gospel. Amen? Religion is not what saves us. And there's too many times that folks trust in their religion, and they need to replace the trust in their religion with their trust in the revelation. Because that's where the truth is, not in the religion. Most religions, the great majority of them, are misleading. And then he mentions in verse 14 that a true gospel is not from tradition. So question number one, where did you get your gospel? Did you get it from men? Did you get it from your religion? Did you get it, or did you get it from the Word of God? We got it from the Word of God, amen? So sure about that, we take it for granted. Let's look at a second thing real quick, to the proof of the gospel. First of all, where did we get it? Second question, who does your gospel reveal? Who does your gospel reveal? Now, I could have said emphasize perhaps, but really I'm using the language in the Bible here. Look at verse 16, if you would, in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I'm going to read verse 15 just to get to the statement there. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Folks, what higher calling could you and I have than to reveal the Son of God to other people? Amen? That's incredible. I've told you the story probably the time that, in fact, in Salt Lake City, a Mormon, young Mormon man, wanted to talk to me about Mormonism. And he talked to me for almost over half an hour. He talked about Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith saw this revelation, and he went into all these details. And over half an hour, and I listened and listened and listened patiently. And when he finished, I said, okay. I said, let me tell you the first thing I see. You just finished talking to me for half an hour about Mormonism, and not one time did you ever mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's important too, he said. Yeah, I guess so. Folks, he's all that matters, amen? It's his death on the cross that pays for my sin. And when somebody comes along like Joseph Smith and says all the religions are wrong, what they're saying is there is no gospel. That's a man saying that. Who does your gospel, who does my gospel, who does our gospel reveal? Paul says in verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen. That I might preach him. Folks, let's take him the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we want to have folks visit church, and it's a nice insight. It's a nice icebreaker, I should say, to invite somebody out to church, and we do use that. But the real question is this, can I present to you my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That I, again, let's look at the wording in verse 16, that I might preach him. Who does your gospel reveal? Folks, Jesus Christ isn't just the center of the gospel. He is the gospel. Everything about the gospel is about him. And everything that can save us is what he did. And everything that we need to do is to receive him. He is the focus of our gospel. You talk to somebody about what they trust in to get them to heaven or to pay for their sins or whatever. And if they bring anything out except the Lord Jesus Christ, they're on the wrong track. Our gospel reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul made that very, very clear. It promotes the Lord Jesus Christ. It depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. It was not men that gave him, what he had or that gives anybody salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel reveals him. Now, I won't read all this in detail, but in verses 18, 19, and 20, and even 21, he's showing them some proof of what he is saying. And he's giving them a little history of his life about where he's been and where he hasn't been and who taught him and who didn't teach him and so on. And the important thing is this. He wants folks to understand it was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave me the gospel. Now, in Paul's day, as you know, since he was responsible for writing a large portion of it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Paul's day, the Bible wasn't finished yet. And God spoke to him. And there's at least one description in the Bible of a miraculous event where Paul apparently was caught up into the third heaven and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand all of that. Some of it I do, some of it I don't. Don't worry about it too much. But I do know this. Paul's an honest man. And he got his revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we do too. I'm saying the same thing again, but here's where we get it. Had a fellow in our church in Maryland. He really worried me because he claimed that he was saved by direct revelation. And I said to him, I said, "You mean to tell me that no one ever told you about Jesus?" "No, I don't think so," he said. "You never read about Jesus in the Bible?" "No. I just heard it someday." I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. We get our revelation from the Bible, amen? But Paul got his directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel doesn't depend upon flesh and blood or the teaching of other men, and there's evidence of that. And you know, the evidence of that is our knowledge of Scripture. We ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope which lieth within us, amen? You really need to come out and go door to door with Brother Hickson and I. And some of you have. I'm looking around. Several folks here have done that. But the ladies even, my wife, we can team up that way. But when you start going door to door, after a while, you start hearing the same questions over and over again. But there's lots of them. Yesterday wasn't the first time somebody questioned proving things. And we ought to have an answer. And we ought to have an answer that's not just a soundbite, but it comes from Scripture. I mean, it's easy for me to say to somebody, "I know that God is real because he lives in my heart." But what is the Bible answer to prove there's a God? Romans chapter 1, creation. And if you say that you have a sure gospel, you need to be able to prove that to some people. Paul said, "Let me give you my history. Here's some proof of what I'm talking about." In our case, one of the manners of proof is going to be how well we know our Bible. All right, real quick, I got to finish up. Question number one was simply to ask ourselves, where did we get our gospel? Question number two, who does our gospel reveal? It should reveal Jesus and him alone. And finally, the third question is this: what change does our gospel produce? What change does our gospel produce? Look at verse 21, Galatians chapter 1. Afterwards, he says, "I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. What change does your gospel produce? Here's question number one. Has your gospel taken you anywhere? Has it taken you anywhere? It took Paul all over the Mediterranean basin in that time frame. It took Paul, perhaps we know he went to Spain, perhaps Britain, we don't know for sure, but we do know that he went all over that region around Greece and what we now call Turkey, and then North Africa in some cases. Paul's gospel took him places. Where does our gospel take us? Say, "Oh, Pastor, I know the gospel. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ." Please hear me carefully. That's not enough. I said, "Pastor, but that's what you need to know to be saved." But listen to those words. Unless people know, they can't be saved. Where has your gospel taken you? If anybody here had a miraculous cure to some of the diseases that, that trouble mankind, heart disease or Alzheimer's or cancer. If anybody here had a cure, for example, for Alzheimer's and disease, and you kept it to yourself, what would people think of you? Whew. Yeah, at least. They wouldn't have a very high opinion of you if they found out you could have cured countless people that were suffering from Alzheimer's disease and you chose to keep it to yourself. Well, folks, sin is a worse disease than Alzheimer's. And hell is a whole lot worse circumstance than living with a cancer or a disease like that. Where does our gospel take us? Listen to me. We know we have the truth, amen? But if we really know we have the truth, won't that take us to somebody? Won't that take us to a neighbor? Won't that take us to a loved one? Won't that take us to the houses and the homes here in our community? Won't that cause us to send missionaries around the world? I think the gospel is incomplete. I know it is, unless it goes somewhere. And you say, well, somebody else will go, uh-uh. If it's your gospel, then you need to have it take you somewhere too. Amen? Now, tomorrow, today, we need to make the gospel practical and take it somewhere. In verse 22, he says, I was unknown by the face under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, in a nutshell, what he's saying is this. Not that it just takes us somewhere, but it takes us somewhere where people who have not heard. Now, it would have been, after he was accepted, I guess I could say it that way, it would have been easy for Paul to stay in Jerusalem and Judea because there were, in those areas, a lot of believers. And we all like to go to church and be around other Christians, and that's a good thing to do. But it's not enough to go and be around folks that have heard the gospel. It needs to take us to folks that haven't heard the gospel. Amen? Speak plainly, if I could. If our church is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it will only do so if we produce fruit. Amen? The Lord made that very clear in the Gospel of John. And if we are to produce fruit, we can only produce fruit if we sow seed. I can go up my backyard and I can watch the ground for years and years and years. No seed, no plants. But if I plant something back there and I water it, then that's when something grows. If our church is not planting the gospel, if we're not sowing that seed, we're not going to see fruit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough that we know where our gospel came from and that it promotes the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't take us anywhere, if it doesn't cause a change, that's the question. What change does our gospel produce? Does it take us anywhere? Does it take us to those that have not heard? And then look at verse 23. He says, let me read the whole verse here for the sake of context. He says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. What change does our gospel produce? What change does it produce in us? I know holy living is certainly a product of the gospel, but part of holy living is to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, then we will take the gospel to them. So you see, the continuity here is this. It's not enough to have the truth. If you really have the truth and you know it's the truth, then that needs to mobilize us to spread the truth. Amen? And so Paul says, look at the change. And he's not bragging here. He says that he used to persecute, now he preaches. He used to destroy, now he's building up. And then finally, and I'm done, verse 24, and they glorified God in me. This is simple. The ultimate proof of my gospel, of your gospel, is that it glorifies God in me and in you. Amen? That people will see in you something that causes them to glorify God. That's the change that the gospel ought to produce. You know why a lot of people today have just rejected Christianity, have rejected churches, have rejected the Bible, is because they've seen, and it's the devil's the one doing this, they have seen so many instances to where people claim to be Christian, claim perhaps to be born again, although not quite so much, but claim to be God's people, and then they're just as wicked as the rest of the world. And people look at that and they say, if there's any power in it, shouldn't it change their lives? Amen? Well, it should change our lives. Amen? And that's the end of the process. That's the proof of the gospel. It's one thing, and I can say this to people, when someone asks me, where did you get your gospel? I got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in His Word. And what does your gospel promote? It promotes the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. But there is that third question, has it produced a change? And simply stated, folks, if it's not producing a change in our life, why would we think it would change anybody else's life? I just finished with this illustration. There was a fellow that came to our church, in Maryland. This would have been over 10 years ago. And he was going to go to Greenville, I think it was South Carolina. He was going to plant a church. And I thought to myself, I don't know about this. I think there's a lot of churches down there already. I was kind of skeptical. And we did not wind up taking him on for support. So, tell the whole story, some time went by, and another missionary came to our church, and this missionary was going to Taiwan. And come to find out, the missionary going to Taiwan had been won to the Lord and discipled by the fellow that had gone to Greenville. And then I thought, yeah, maybe we should have supported that fellow after all. I think we wound up taking on the man that went to Taiwan. I think they still support him at this time. But what I remembered the most was the man that went to Greenville said this. He said, you know, there are a lot of churches in Greenville. And he said, they preach a gospel. He said, but the trouble is, they don't have any standards to go along with it. In other words, they'll talk about Jesus Christ, but they won't talk about Him changing your life. They won't talk about the fact that He changes the way that we dress. He changes the way that we talk. He changes the way that we are entertained. He changes the way that we are. And folks, the point was very simple. Those churches were full of people that had never heard a gospel that changes their life, and they really did not have a salvation experience. They just had a head knowledge. And they tended in that particular area to be members of what are called Southern Baptist churches. If it's not a life-changing gospel, it's not the gospel that Paul preached. If it's not a life-changing gospel, it's not worth preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes into our heart, the Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And our position in Christ is something that changes the way we live. It's not a proven gospel, even if it comes from the right place, and even if it promotes the right Savior, unless it's a life-changing gospel. Amen? And I'm preaching to the choir. The Lord's changed our life. Amen? Let's go out and tell some other folks the very same thing. Let's bow our heads and close.